Welcome to Chapel Gathering this morning. Today we are going to be hearing from the Eastern Mennonite Seminary Dean, Michael King. He will be sharing on being gotten, the openness that enables discernment. As we prepare to enter into worship this morning, let's take a moment to be still and reflect on the days both past and future, so that we can be present for this moment. We lift up to you, Lord, our time spent over break, that was filled with rest, activity, family, food, travel, and many other things. Lord, we thank you for that time and lift it up to you. Lord, we also pray for the time that stretches before us as we prepare for the end of the semester and all the work that goes along with that, along with our ongoing ministry, family, and friends. Lord, help us to be balanced during this time and to be able to complete all that needs to be done. Lord, we lift all this up to you. Father, we praise you because you are the sustainer of us all. You are always near to us. May we continually seek your face and learn to abide in your presence. Help us to lay down our lives and walk in the way that you are calling us to. Thank you, Father, that you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And if you would read with me John 3, 1-17, the bolded words. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?"
Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?"
Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?
Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful for your servant Michael, for his ministry among us, for his life-giving ways, and for the words that he will share today. May your Spirit bless him with power as we discern the gift of your ministry among us. For the words of his mouth and the meditations of our heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. Because of the exuberant love of Jesus Christ and the discerning gift of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin, and thank you, Kara. It's been good to work with you both here and in some cases before worship. And I am struck that those of you who are actually here this first chapel after Thanksgiving deserve at least double brownie points. I'm not sure what the brownie points are, but it's a joy to have you here. Some of you know that we're exploring how Eastern Mennonite Seminary might more intentionally become a discernment training center. As you'll note in the leaflet guiding our worship this morning, I define discernment as involving the community of believers gathered in Jesus' name around Scripture in the presence of the Holy Spirit to let God show us the way through the urgent, complicated, and sometimes divisive issues of a given time and place. Now, in case you're wondering why discern, I'm not going to give you a discourse on that, but we might ponder recent election divisions, Christian intra-Christian conflict often being at the center of those divisions, or a report that three congregations have withdrawn from two Mennonite Church USA area conferences due to differences over issues of sexuality. That's in the current issue of the denominational paper, The Mennonite. But openness as a general issue is not what I want to take on today. I'll focus just on the reality that discernment requires openness to learning from insights we start out opposing. If we can only affirm what we already believe, why discern as opposed to battling? Yet openness as a discernment prerequisite, even as a delimited part of discernment, involves its own barrel of worms. Maybe most importantly this: I can't be open to everything or would stand on nothing. Knowing that there are some excellent professors here and bright students, I'll let the worms mostly wriggle, but will note that discernment takes each of our starting positions seriously. If you're open to insight beyond your own, then you need to learn from insights I start with, and vice versa. Still, how hard it is to let our understandings grow. So let me ponder variations on the theme of opening ourselves at least a smidgen. The Enlightenment, I'm going to propose as a first variation. Before the Enlightenment, people were often less self-reflective. The world was what it was. The Enlightenment taught us that we can stand apart from how we first experienced the world as being. We can go beyond dwelling uncritically within inherited realities and knowledges. We can observe that today, those of us embedded in Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or various Christian traditions start out experiencing our world as the world. But the Enlightenment, as it invites us to look at those different worlds and intensifying pluralism, globalism, and cross-cultural engagements, forces us to see that many worlds can be experienced as the world. Now, some of you who are Mennonite probably can intuit that I'm talking partly out of experience here. That is how I was raised, with an a-Mennonite world understood to be the world. And I was pretty far along in life before I grasped that there are other groups, cultures, and peoples who likewise experience the world, even though the world they experience as the world isn't the world I thought of as the world. Facing the difference between the world and a world experienced as the world can break the spell of our conviction that our world is the world. This can open us to insights from worlds beyond our original one. If we weren't already on that journey, we wouldn't be sitting in this mix of people right here. The world I was raised in as a boy would not have included the diversity right here this morning. We are in the midst of that process as we ponder together. Historical critical study of the Bible, with its Enlightenment roots, has helped us not treat devotional worldviews as the only world within which to understand the Bible. This has opened us to the rich cultural and historical cross currents through which God drew from human communities, editors and writers, God-breathed words. But for those of you who are worried about the dangers of the Enlightenment, and I would hope that there are those of you here, I'm about to go there, because the Enlightenment can build its own prison. We've learned, for instance, that historical criticism can dig mines of secularism, severing us from faith's fresh air. That leads to a second variation on openness involving being God. Listen, when we understand a text, what is meaningful in it captivates us just as the beautiful captivates us. It has asserted itself and captivates us before we can come to ourselves and be in a position to test the claim to meaning that it makes. When we understand, what is meaningful captivates us just as the beautiful captivates us. This is how Hans-Georg Gadamer, a leading theorist of how we understand anything, highlights that true understanding involves being gotten by what we seek to understand. This mattered to Gadamer because he believed that amid its gifts, the Enlightenment tricked us into believing reason divorced from tradition, community, history, embodiment, context, could give us full access to and control over truth and knowledge. No, said Gadamer, with his rationality can rise above it all, I think, therefore I am. Descartes did glimpse some things, but also seduced us into the fantasy that we could gain a view above all worlds. Only God, Gadamer is saying, can do that. As inheritors of Enlightenment confidence in our own reason, we may say, now I get it. And this can be a way of exclaiming that we've been gotten by something. But it also hints at our belief that we get whatever it is. Gadamer insists that we gain the deepest knowledge not by using Enlightenment-style reason to stand over what we seek to understand, but by recognizing that understanding gets us. This connects with the saying that we don't understand others until we've walked a mile in their shoes. To understand others is to so open ourselves to what has shaped them that we experience their views as getting us, possessing us, making sense as if they were our own. This is why entering each other's stories is key to discernment. Understanding what others believe doesn't prove them right. But we haven't understood them until the insights of their communities, traditions, and experiences, which have gotten them, have also gotten us. Of course, this underscores how crucially the communities and traditions to which we primarily belong form us. This pulls out another worm. Even as we remain open to insights from other traditions in their worlds, we need to recognize that which core community we're formed in will determine which world it makes real for us. If we're not just disembodied reasoning beings, but we're shaped within context and primal community, then it really does matter to which community we belong. But I'll let that worm wriggle and turn to Nicodemus for another variation on the theme of opening ourselves. This pre-Enlightenment but well-educated religious leader tries, as you heard, to get Jesus. He tries to fit Jesus into what he already knows. It doesn't work. He is seeking truth larger than his own. Yet he also has trouble being gotten when Jesus says that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus squashes Jesus into what he already understands. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? I mean, right in those lines, you can see the primal difficulty with understanding what we don't understand at the outset. It is hard to get or be gotten by what we don't start out understanding. Jesus does invite him, nevertheless, to let himself be gotten. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished when I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being gotten by insight such as that is hard. How can these things be? Nicodemus asks. And I must say, even as I share that text again, both when we read it together and as I read it back right now, I struggle with that. Nicodemus's questions and head scratchings kind of make sense to me. This is hard stuff to really let ourselves be gotten by, and yet that's the task. Jesus zings him. Nicodemus's education has trained him to get, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things." I won't exegete these words. I'll just highlight Jesus' invitation to Nicodemus and to us to be gotten by divine wind and spirit wilder than his education has prepared him for. Then a concluding variation on the theme, provided by John Ruth, who attends Salford Mennonite Church, my home congregation. When I asked this preacher, writer, and historian who lives by the East Branch of the Perkiomen Creek in Pennsylvania, whether I was right to see him as being gotten by the branch, he emailed yes. I had that perspective in the first place because I've known John for 20, 30 years and know that he lives by the branch, he walks by the branch, he thinks the branch, and in many ways, he doesn't know how to be without the branch. In emailing back his confirmation that, yes, that is a correct way to perceive him, he elaborated, great gift, which I hope you experience as a gift as I share it with you, he elaborated by email on his boyhood. In a very bounded life, the creek was a freely flowing visitor, both utterly familiar and mysterious. It came from whence and went whither we knew not. An echo even in phrasing of the Nicodemus text. I don't know if conscious in John's mind or not. You could hear it, see it, smell it, feel it flow and splash. Drink it. Yes, we did. Hike along in it, swim in it, skip stones on it, skate on it, harvest its ice, fish on it, boat on it, and learn both its flora and fauna. You could even drown in it. My cousin did. And make love by it. Actually, I can hardly imagine a boyhood without such a companion, and I have indescribable feelings when I see my grandson Isaac go there almost daily with his dog and fishing line. I remember a defining moment. Before I could swim, I stood one day in some rapids with my eyes focused on the water, rushing past the calves of my legs. I started crooning some nonsensical song. It seemed I was moving through the water rather than the water flowing past me. It was a shock to stand up and orient myself again to the banks on either side and find them and therefore myself standing stock still. There had been a momentary deliverance from that stasis. Through being gotten by the branch, John offers us a metaphor for what discernment asks of us, which is to be so gotten by the Spirit's waters flowing amid insights we glimpse as we together gather around Scripture, that we experience, if only momentarily, deliverance from the stasis of our own prior understandings. In that possibility, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, what might it look like to be delivered from our prior understandings while continuing to seek the faithfulness of the insights you have given us? What would it look like to be open together to understandings we don't hold at the beginning? Our culture doesn't really train us to think that way. And yet our times seem to call for it. Help us to ponder what deliverance from the stasis of our own prior understandings might look like. Help us to do that pondering not simply alone, because we can't fully do it alone, but with each other, because we have to do it in community if we are truly to break out of the imprisonment in what we already know. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.